A year and a half ago, Saudi Arabia's energy minister said this: "I believe if the investment flows that we have seen in 2014, 15, and 16 continue in the years 2017, 18, and 19, he goes on to say, we are going to have a shortage of oil by 2020. So if he's right, that means we're a year and a half away from oil prices returning to over $100 a barrel. And who wants to go back to gas prices of 2008? Anybody? No. I knew so. All right, none of us do. So this is what has become since this announcement. You have energy companies like Tesla, who are working around the clock in order to try to minimize our demand for oil, which will then increase the supply, keep the costs lower. But their real goal is to transition the world to sustainable energy solutions like electric cars. You see these all over in Wheaton. There's homes that now have solar paneled roofs. This is really big out west. Clean energy storage is a big thing for this company. And we constantly are hearing about this energy crisis on our news. Doesn't it get kind of tiring? Wouldn't it be fantastic if somebody found an abundant source of energy, and here's the best part, totally free to use, and it's immediately ready to use? Would that be fantastic? Yeah. But what if the American people, after a discovery like that, let's say, no thanks. We don't want free, ready-to-use energy. We'll continue paying over $3 a gallon. Use it somewhere else. Not for us. What do you think of that? Give me some input. What would you think if the American people said that to a free, ready-to-use energy solution? Crazy! That's the exact word I was looking for. We're crazy! And spiritually speaking, far too many gospel believers are trying to live the Christian life with the wrong power source. And it's equally crazy. It's led to the disunity and the disruption of the church. It's led to a breakdown in communication. It's led to failure to resolve conflict. It's led to loads and loads of selfish living. Marriages that are falling apart and dysfunctional homes and horrible work ethics and work relationships, etc., 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 because Christians are trying to live Christian life with the wrong power source. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do, say it with me, church, nothing. Nothing. What Jesus is saying here is it is unquestionably impossible for you and me to live the Christian life, to walk in a manner that's worthy with humility and gentleness and patience and love, to no longer walk in the futility of our minds, to walk in love as Christ loved us, to walk as children of light, to walk wisely, making the best use of time. We can't do any of those things that we have learned from Ephesians without the power that God supplies. And Jesus promises everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, who believes in him, that he will give an infinite, totally free, ready-to-use power that will be with us forever. And this is the power that's necessary for you and me to live the Christian life. It's the power that's necessary for us to obey the commands we've looked at in Ephesians 4, the ones we're looking at in Ephesians 5, the ones we're going to look at in August in Ephesians 6, And beyond every command from Scripture, we need this power, and this power is mentioned in the last five words of verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're looking at that verse, John MacArthur says this about this verse. He says, if this verse was not in the book of Ephesians, the book could never be fulfilled. Everything in it would be legalistic. And so when you consider where Ephesians 5:18 falls into everything Paul's writing, you get the context around it, it's safe to say that if we are trying to understand and therefore do what the will of the Lord is, apart from the power that God supplies, we're foolish. We're foolish. And so the big idea this morning from the text we're going to look at, in order to walk wisely in these evil days, you and I must be filled with the Spirit. So if you're not at Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21, I invite you to open your Bibles there. If you need to use the Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you, you'll find these verses on page 1041. 2 weeks ago, we learned the first half of Ephesians 5:18 and gleaned some biblical wisdom regarding wine. And so just for sake of review, we learned that God does not prohibit the use of alcohol. We learned that God commands us not to get drunk. And he says that drunkenness results in reckless living. So I'm beginning with verse 18, and we're going to go into the last half of the verse and beyond. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. Be generously supplied with. Become full with the Holy Spirit. And so in this verse alone, what Paul is saying is this: instead of being filled with alcohol and under its influence, gospel believers must be filled with a person, the Holy Spirit, and under his influence. And in Ephesus, there was a stark contrast between pagan worship and true worship. Pagan worship was taking place at the Temple of Artemis, right in the center of the city. True worship was taking place at the church that Paul is writing to. And when it comes to the pagan worship in Ephesus, historians were saying that they were worshiping the Greek goddess of fertility. And their worship consisted of ecstasy and emotions. There was wild music, dancing madness, sexual perversion, and finally, it was all induced by drunkenness. Those pagans in Ephesus believed that the more drunk, the more hammered, the more lit, the more smashed, the more wasted that they became with alcohol, the closer they would get to their gods. And Paul is saying right here in verse 18 to believers the exact opposite message. He's saying being filled with the Spirit gives you true joy. It gives you pleasure. It empowers you to worship the one true and living God of the universe. And so Paul's saying here, verse 18, put off that fake worship. Don't go back to that stuff. Instead, allow God to change the way you think with his word. And verse 18b, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That's a command right there. It is a verb in the present tense. What that indicates is that this is to be an ongoing condition. A lot of times Christians will get the wrong idea of how this works. They think, ooh, I cannot miss Easter service because I'm going to get my zap at that service. And then I'm going to go to camp in the summer to get another zap of the Spirit. And then, oh, a church nearby, they're having a big revival service. I'm not going to miss a session. I'm going to get zap, 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 zap there. And I won't miss Easter because I'll get another zap. You know, and it's all intermittent throughout the year. That's not what this idea is here. It's to be an ongoing condition. This word be filled, it's passive. It means we don't do the filling. We receive the filling. The Holy Spirit fills us. As you study this word out in the original language, you come to understand that this word means similarity to wind, filling the sail of a boat and moving or carrying it along. And as you see this picture here, without the wind, without the power, what's going to be the case? The boat won't what? Go. It needs that power source, that wind. Friends, this is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. I say that because without the power, without the wind, oh, by the way, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, one of the symbols it uses to describe the Spirit, wind. Without the wind, without the power, without the Spirit, we cannot, verse 17, understand and therefore do what the will of the Lord is. We're to be filled with the Spirit. This is not the same as when you come to other texts of Scripture that say the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Not the same. It's not the same as the Holy Spirit indwelling us or God sealing us with the Holy Spirit. So I just want to touch on that teaching a little bit here just so you don't have confusion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that all gospel believers are once for all baptized into the body of Christ, the indivisible body of Christ. The local church is a visible representation of the indivisible body of Christ. And that happens at the time of our salvation. This baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a theological reality. This is not something you or I feel or experience. And so, friend, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, I encourage you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make, and you can make it right in the seat where you're sitting right now. And when you do, the Holy Spirit will baptize you into the body of Christ. Romans 8:11 says, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what happens. You're once for all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At the end of January, we looked at verse 13 of chapter 1, where it says, God the Father once sealed us in Christ with the promised Holy Spirit. Happened at the time of our salvation. God never commands in his word for us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. But verse 18 of chapter 5, God does command us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, an ongoing condition that we must always pursue. And please understand, this pursuit, it's not like us, oh, I got to get to this big, monumental, emotional experience where it's just going to take me to the next level spiritually. Because there's churches right now that are trying to foster that kind of reaction. They're encouraging that kind of pursuit so that strange things will happen to you. That's not what Paul's getting at here in verse 18. He's saying, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Pursue godliness through discipline. That's another way to explain this. If you're to pursue godliness through discipline, it's important for you to confess and forsake sin. The Bible says our sin quenches the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. It says our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. So we must confess and forsake sin. Another way to be filled is to present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and are members to God as instruments for righteousness. This means we acknowledge Christ, we're fully aware of your words. We can do nothing without you. We surrender our mind, our emotions, our will. We surrender our time, our relationship, our resources to you. And we let your word instead fill our hearts. Dwell inside us. Dominate us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17, then you must fill your heart with the word of the Lord. Every one of us must saturate our minds with the word of God. How do you do that? You read it daily. You study it. You memorize it. You meditate on it. And then you rely on the Holy Spirit to help you then apply it and obey it. Allow him to control what you think, what you say, what you do. Allow him to control how you use your time, what you do, how you conduct yourself in all your relationships. Allow him to control how you spend the finances he's blessed you with. Allow him to control every area of our lives and to do it for the glory of God alone. Allow him to lead us, to move us along, to carry us in the paths of righteousness. When you and I empty ourselves completely, you know what happens? God fills us up. He always fills us up. So the bottom line is this: God wants us to be living lives that are full of the Holy Spirit. Living lives that are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which is mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And when we're living lives this way, you'll notice three results of a Spirit-filled life. The first result is gospel believers who are Spirit-filled will wholeheartedly sing praise to the Lord. I know a lot of us travel. And I hope when you travel, you're able to go to a church if you're gone on a Sunday. Have you ever done that and gone to a church service and your description of that church service as you leave, and maybe you've kept it to yourself, but you say, boy, oh boy, that felt like a dead service. Because when you were visiting at that church and it came time for people to sing, you stared at all kinds of people who just blankly stared at their hymnals. And if there was anyone in that mix that was singing, you would say they weren't really doing it with joy or enthusiasm. And then when it came time for the preaching of the word, you're looking around that service, you see people surfing the web on their phones, reading their bulletins, counting the carpet square tiles, staring at the clock. Oh, when's this going to be over? I've been to these kind of services. Maybe you have too. Do you ever wonder why such apathetic people even go to church if it's that much of a bore and bother to them? But this description here of a worship service certainly does not describe a Spirit-filled life. Where gospel believers are, Ephesians 5:19, speaking and addressing one another in Old Testament psalms and songs of praise. Addressing one another in hymns. These are songs with religious content that praise God. Addressing one another with spiritual, mature Christian songs that are either sang or played on an instrument. A Spirit-filled life is one that's singing words of praise, even with instrument accompaniment, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. We've been going through Ephesians. It's been a rich study. And if we would just consider all the riches that we have in Christ alone, just for review, chapter 1 and 2, a little bit here. In Christ alone, we're blessed. We're chosen, we're predestined, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're enlightened, we're given an inheritance, we're sealed, we're assured. In Christ alone, we're saved by grace through faith. When we consider the riches of his glorious grace, which Ephesians 1 says God lavished upon us, when we consider the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, how then can you or I respond in any other way but wholehearted praise and thanksgiving. When we consider all that, I say this because a heart that is overwhelmed by the greatness and majesty of God will burst forth in wholehearted worship. And so, loved ones, when you're going through moments of discouragement, when you're going through trials that are just completely overwhelming you, sing and make melody to the Lord. And you will find that when you do that, it will encourage your soul. It will give you comfort. It will give you hope. During your personal devotions, I have heard of people who take a hymnal or a songbook and they sing and make melody to the Lord before they read the Word of God. And then when they're done reading and studying the Word of God, they get it back out and they do it again. There is nothing wrong with that practice. It pleases the Lord. You'll find it helpful as you're getting ready for work or doing jobs around the house or driving your car, or if you're allowed in your office cubicle, to sing along to good Christian music. Very, very good to do these things. And when we come together as a church, verse 19, God wants us together to be singing and making melody to the Lord. Can you imagine our church service this morning if there was absolutely no music? Could you imagine that? Because that used to be the case in the church. The Church of Rome removed music from worship for 1,500 years. And 500 years ago, during the Reformation, men like Martin Luther and others brought music back to corporate worship services. Are you thankful for that? Wow. Singing is a great way for us, verse 19, to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those four words, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that indicates to you and me here, right from the Word of God, our worship should have variety. Variety. It's good for us to corporately sing songs that stir one another up to love and good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must sing music that's going to help us become more and more like Jesus Christ. And if we're going to sing music that's like that, it is absolutely crucial that whatever we sing at Faith, that it is rooted and grounded in solid doctrine. I hope you understand that the purpose for music at Faith is to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't sing music just so we can fill time, because who knows, someone might get stuck in traffic or they're running late. We don't want them to miss the preaching of the word, so we'll just sing music until they get here. That's not why we sing music. And we don't sing music at Faith in order to get everybody pumped up in this emotional high so that we can make emotional decisions. We wholeheartedly sing praise to the Lord. Why? Because it's a result of being filled with the Spirit. And you might be thinking, but Pastor, you just don't know me. I don't sing very good. I know someone's thinking that. Because in my first ministry, I had a guy come up to me and he said, Pastor Mike, I like to sing solo. So I was going, okay, I got to go tell the person that schedules music that Bob likes to sing solo. He goes, yep, solo. Nobody can hear how bad I sing. I was like, okay, good one. We laugh at something like that, but the Bible repeatedly commands us to sing to the Lord. So even though you may think, I couldn't carry a tune in the bucket if God put it in there for me, God wants you still to wholeheartedly sing praise to the Lord. From Exodus to Revelation, you will read example after example after example of God's people wholeheartedly singing praise to the Lord. I found it fascinating this week to discover the very first song mentioned in the Bible, Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. The last song mentioned in the Bible, Revelation 15, wait for it, the Song of Moses. That's from Exodus to Revelation. And as you read through Revelation beyond, spoiler alert, heaven is going to be filled with singing. So if you currently don't like to sing, or if you don't feel like singing, if you've been going through the motions during the song services, God wants you to confess your apathy to Him. He wants you to ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. He'll be faithful to do it, to deal with your cold, indifferent heart. And friends, then what to do after that is read the Word. Allow Him to renew your mind, to cleanse your heart with His Word. Ask Him when you're reading the Word to show you His glory. Ask Him to reveal His blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. Ask Him to put a new song into your mouth, a song of praise to Him. And you will find this, my friends, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will wholeheartedly sing praise to the Lord. Amen? Second, gospel believers who are filled with the Spirit sincerely give thanks to the Father. Verse 20 says, giving thanks, expressing gratitude, showing appreciation at all times, always and for each and everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I really like what Peter O'Brien said about giving thanks. He said it's almost a synonym for the Christian life. It's the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus a recognition that He is the ultimate source of every blessing. And you just read there in verse 20, we are to be giving thanks always and for everything. And as you well know, just like me, that is not always easy to do. Right, church? Personally, I find it easier. I'm not perfect at this, but I find it easier to give thanks to God when there's a major trial going on in my life. But boy, this week, my eyes have been opened to how I have miserably failed at giving thanks to God for the minor frustrations of life. Come on, why aren't these cars moving? I've got places to be and people to meet. Why are my kids waking up in the middle of the night? Don't they know I need sleep? Why are we eating this? Don't you know I don't like this? What's missing in all these scenarios? Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything. You've heard me say it before, the heart of the problem is the problem in the heart. Our heart problem is not that we lack thanksgiving. When we fail to give thanks, it reveals that our heart problem is pride. We think we deserve something better. But when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're clothed with humility, we know we deserve nothing. And so we will sincerely give thanks always and for everything. If your life is rough right now, I hope you find hope and comfort with the Apostle Paul, because he could certainly relate. I encourage you to hold your place in Ephesians 5 and just listen to what was going on throughout his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you join me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to be reading a little bit about his journey of the Christian life in verses 23 through 28. He says that he has had far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day he was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, oft without food, and cold and exposure. He goes on and says, apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? That's Paul's Christian life. And what do you read as you go through the New Testament about the Apostle Paul doing through all of that? Over and 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 over. You read about him singing praise to the Lord wholeheartedly and giving thanks to the Father sincerely. It didn't matter if he had a minor frustration or a major trial. That's what Paul was doing. And when he wrote to us Ephesians 5, verse 20, as you go back to that verse, you need to understand where he was when he penned these words. He was in a prison in Rome in chains about to face the Emperor Nero, who was going to torture him and behead him for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, give thanks to the Father always and for everything. So does this mean then we're supposed to give thanks for the tornadoes that injured people in Iowa last Thursday? Are we to give thanks for the 17 people that were killed when that duck boat capsized in Missouri on Thursday? Are we supposed to give thanks when our spouse or our children die? How about when an adoption fails? What about when terrible crimes take place and innocent people are afflicted? Are we to give thanks when our spouse gets drunk or commits adultery? And we can add so many other questions that we're thinking when we look at this verse 20. And Scripture clearly does say to us that there is a time and a place for us to mourn and grieve tragedies. And the Bible says we are to hate evil. And so, friends, even though sin originated with Satan, we can sincerely give thanks to the Father. Here's for what? For being the supreme ruler of the universe. For assuring us with the hope of heaven. For giving us precious promises from his word that we can cling to when there's tragedy in us and all around us. Promises like Romans 8, 28 and 29, where he says, I use all things for my glory and for your good. And the good of these tragedies is to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. We can give thanks for that. I really like what James Montgomery Boyce said about Thanksgiving. He said, it's to be for everything which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the self-revelation he's given us in Jesus Christ. That is a great answer to all the questions we have. Are we to give thanks for? Are we to give thanks for? Are we to give thanks for? This is what we're to give thanks for. Christ Jesus is our main source of hope and comfort through all the trials and frustrations of our lives. And friends, the pagan world is watching us when we go through those frustrations and discouragements and trials. They're listening to us. And if all we do is grumble during these things, instead of giving thanks, verse 20, The result's going to be this. They will never, ever come up to us and say, can you tell me about your God? Because I really want to get to know him. And the reason they'll never, ever, if you're a grumbler instead of giving thanks, they'll never ask you that, is because by the way they look at you and hear you, they think our God is not loving and gracious and kind. The Bible tells us he is. But when they look at us, unhappy, sounding miserable, they're not led to believe that. So instead of grumbling, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Sincerely give thanks to the Father for the bad news and the good news, for blessings and sufferings, benefits and loss, comfort and pain, grief and joy. Give thanks to the Father for health and sickness, for hope and despair, for peace and trials. William Law said that the shortest, surest way to all happiness and perfection is to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. Lastly, gospel believers who are Spirit-filled will humbly submit to God-ordained authority. Verse 21 speaks on a subject that's extremely important. Extremely important for our relationships in the home, relationships in the church, relationships in the workplace. But you know as well as I know, biblical submission, it has become a touchy subject in the church. And the reason for it is because the world is screaming at us saying, stand up! Fight for your rights! Get a lawyer! They can't treat you that way! You don't have to take that anymore! The world's not our source of authority. The Bible is our sole source of authority. And God says in verse 21, we are to be obeying and submitting to one another out of reverence, out of a profound respect and awe for Christ. Friends, when you have a biblical understanding of the Godhead, submission should no longer be a sensitive subject for you. Because there is one God made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that the Son of God is submissive to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Son of God and the Father. There is submission among the persons of the Godhead, and yet they maintain perfect love and unity. So, church, what this means is we have to put off thinking like the world. And be submissive to what God says in his sufficient word. And he says we're to humbly submit to his authority and the authorities that have been instituted by him. And I'll tell you, the old self in you and me wants to resist submitting to his authority and the authorities around us like nothing else. That is a daily battle in our hearts. And Romans 13:2 warns us that if we resist God and the authorities he's appointed, it's a serious sin. And as you read, it comes with severe consequences. And so because of this, it's important for us to stop right here and do a heart check. And before God, answer these questions. Are you a submissive person? Are you subject to the governing authorities in the fear of Christ? Do you obey your church leaders and submit to them as they watch out for your souls? The next verse, we're going to look at this in August. Wives, do you submit to your husband as to the Lord? The next chapter, children, do you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Employees, do you obey your earthly masters as you would Christ? And as we circle back to verse 21, are you and I submitting to one another in selfless service out of reverence for Christ? But the most important question in regards to submission is this. Are you and I submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and his lordship over every area of our lives? And friends, if you answered no to any one of those questions before the Lord, I urge you, right where you're sitting, confess those sins to God, because he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you. Empty yourself of selfish ambition, of pride, and allow him to cleanse you and to fill you. And when he fills you, you have all the power to submit to the Lord and his will for your life. The big idea of this whole text is, in order to walk wisely in these evil days, Ephesians chapter 5, 15, 16, and 17, verse 18, you must be filled with the Spirit. Don't try to live the Christian life apart from the power source that God supplies us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, we have learned what the results will be. We'll wholeheartedly sing praise to the Lord. We'll sincerely give thanks to the Father, and we will humbly submit to God-ordained authority for the glory of God alone. Father, thank you so much for this message. You have challenged us greatly from your word. And I pray that we would be submissive to the Holy Spirit and his work right here, right now in our hearts in regards to what we have heard. I pray we would not be resisting him, trying to quench his work, but that we'd be submissive and that you would be able to make us more like Jesus Christ. So do your perfect work in and through us, especially as we stand and sing this last song. Help us to wholeheartedly sing this blessed assurance we have in Jesus Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we end our service, stand with us and let's sing that great hymn, Blessed Assurance.